difference between a hymnal and a Bible. So pray for me. I need a lot of prayer. So with that in mind, open your hymnal to Psalm 1. Thought we would take a few weeks and maybe study a few psalms before we launch into another series. Not sure yet what to do. I've kind of thought of the Gospel of John. I've thought of Galatians. So you can pray for me as well that I would discern God's leading and direction in the next book that we take up. Psalm 1 is the first psalm for good reason. In effect, it's going to teach us one of the fundamental principles, not only of all of Scripture, but of the Psalter. And in a nutshell, what Psalm 1 will tell us is that the best of God's blessings are directly tied to our relationship to the Word of God. So with that in view, let me read for you Psalm 1, and then we'll try to meditate on it some this morning. Psalm 1. We assume that it's written by David. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. If I asked you this morning, how many of y'all believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? I'm sure every one of you would raise up your hand. But if we examine the amount of time that we spend in the Bible daily, would we convince others that we really believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? You see, I think most of us live with a bit of a disconnect between what we believe to be true and our lifestyle. We often live a very distracted life where we give too much time to that which is less profitable and too little time to that which is most profitable. There is nothing more healthy and nourishing for the soul than the Word of God, but if we neglect it, it's certainly a sign that something is wrong. When a newborn baby stops eating, then parents are concerned that some illness or disease is affecting that little child. And when Christians lose their interest in the Word of God, it's a clear sign that some spiritual sickness has set in to the soul. And we see the results of that in the church at large, do we not? For you see, when Christians neglect the Word of God, their lives are no different than the lost around us. We act the same, we'll talk the same, and we'll think the same. And though we're to be people of the Word who are renowned for our love, yet within the church you find anger and strife and unforgiveness. Lives are falling apart. Families are being torn asunder. Sin is reigning. And all of this is evidence that the church has become spiritually sick. And though we are the called out ones, we live many times like we've never left the camp of the wicked. But if God has spoken to us in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, then this book must have a priority in our life. And really, this is why we have Psalm 1 because the Lord knows our weaknesses. The Lord knows how easily we are distracted, how often we neglect the Word of God. And so the Spirit of God has given us Psalm 1 to encourage us and motivate us to spend more time in the Word so that we can enjoy the blessings of God. So Psalm 1 lays before us the picture of the blessed man or the blessed woman. How blessed is the man is how it begins. And the word blessed here, according to its Hebrew connotation, really implies the idea of happy. How happy is the man? How happy is the woman? How blessed are they? And he's going to tell us exactly what the characteristics of that blessed man or woman is, the consequences, which will actually be the picture of the blessings that we receive, and then he'll contrast all of that with the wicked and what they end up inheriting as a result of their lifestyle as well. Well, let's look at this. Let's begin in verse 1 and 2 and look at the characteristics of a blessed man. And you'll notice in your outline that basically we can summarize this in two ways. The characteristics of a blessed man are due to his relationship to the wicked and his relationship to the Word. Notice in verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So the first thing we are told about a blessed man, a blessed life, is something that they avoid, something they do not do, and it's threefold. The first thing is he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, counsel here refers to the thinking, the opinions, the advice, the worldview, the values of the wicked, and it primarily refers to the mind. The man who wants to have the best blessings of God will protect his mind from being polluted by the counsel of the wicked. He will not walk in them, meaning he will not let them influence the way he thinks. He will not adopt their values, so that whatever he hears or reads from the world, whether it's in books or magazines or on TV or on the internet or the music he listens to, or the conversation of his peers, or what he's taught in the classroom, he will evaluate it all by the Word of God and reject what does not line up with God's truth. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, the wicked form their values and their opinions by what they think is right, not by what God says is right. They hate God. They spurn the Bible. They mock God's truth and promote man's view, whether it's relativism or evolution or homosexuality or whatever it is. They go and think, and their opinions are based upon what they think is right. As Paul says, bad company corrupts good morals. So that the man who receives the best blessings of God limits his exposure to the thinking and counsel of the wicked, because he knows how easily influenced he can be by their counsel. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He protects his mind. The second thing he does not do, the blessed man does not stand in the path of sinners. So now we move from the mind to the actions. He does not stand in the path of sinners. The word path is a figure for one's lifestyle, one's behavior, one's practices. And to stand means that you plant yourself firmly in that lifestyle. You do not move. You become stubborn and rigid and stiff-necked and fixed and firm like poured concrete after it sets up. So that the man who wants God's blessings will not participate in the deeds or the actions of sinners. Why? Because sinners have gone astray. They have missed the mark. By definition, that's what the word sin means, something that has missed the mark. They have gone astray from God's standards. They have plowed a crooked row and shot a warped arrow. So that those who began by walking in the counsel of the wicked, thinking their thoughts, will soon find themselves standing in the path of sinners, not just thinking the evil, but doing the evil. And the third thing he does not do is sit in the seat of scoffers. A scoffer is one who jeers and sneers at God's truth. They laugh and ridicule the teachings of God and those who believe them and follow them. The word seat here probably refers to the seat where teachers sit and instruct others and infect others with their evil values and propagate their God-hating philosophies. I think these seats are probably called universities today. I don't know. But notice the threefold digression. Walk, stand, sit. Don't think this means that they're losing energy. From walking, energetic, standing, less energy, sitting, less energy. No, this triad of verbs is the idea of a progression in the hardness of one's heart. From walking in the council and thinking of the wicked, the way the wicked think, to standing firmly and being rooted in their behavior, to sitting in the teacher's chair, scoffing against God and influencing others, there's a progression in the hardness of one's heart. And notice where it all begins, in the mind. It begins in walking in the council of the wicked, listening to their advice, buying into their ideas, and it leads all the way down to the scoffing of the teacher's seat. The man who wants God's blessings in his life, and you need to understand this, needs to make sure that his mind is not drifting downward into this spiral of hard-heartedness, so that the mind is the crucial battleground when it comes to getting the blessings of God. It's the key. For the Proverbs tell us, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. So we've been told what to keep out of our minds. Now the psalmist tells us what we should put into our minds if we want God's best blessings in our life. And of course, now we look at his relationship to the Word of God in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What a contrast with verse 1. Notice he delights in the law of the Lord. You know, we delight in those things that give us joy and pleasure. And when it speaks of his delight, singular, is in the law of the Lord, we might best understand this, that this is his greatest delight, is in the Word of God. It's like a gemologist who longs his whole life to examine the crown jewels of England, worn by the sovereign during their coronation ceremony and the other state functions, including the crown, the scepter, the rings, the royal robes, with all their diamonds and pearls and emeralds and rubies. And imagine his sheer delight the day that he is granted a private time of holding and examining the crown jewels of England. Well, you see, the Scriptures are the crown jewels of heaven given to adorn the sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. And those who receive God's best blessings are those who delight in the Word of God. When I was in seminary, I remember I attended Believer's Chapel. That was my church. I remember one Sunday morning in the worship service, the preacher was reading through Matthew 5. And I was sitting right next to a guy I'd gotten to know. He was a brand new believer. And he was in church that Sunday morning. And as the minister was reading through Matthew chapter 5, he was circling every verse on the page. Now, usually we just circle the verses that really speak to us or stand out. He was circling every verse, and I was looking over at him, and man, he's just circling every one of them. And right in the middle of that, he turns to me with a great big smile on his face, and he says, "Man, this is great." And he just keeps on circling them. He delighted in the law of the Lord. He delighted in the Word of God. And we should delight in the Bible. Why? Because it's better and more valuable than anything else you have. We have every reason to delight in the law of God. Psalm 19 says it's able to restore your soul when we're sick. When our soul is sick, the Word of God is able to restore your soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. And in keeping it, there is great reward. We should delight in the Word of God because it is the living and active Word. It's not a museum relic or a fossil, but the living Word to a living people from the living God. The Word is profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness that we might be prepared for every good work. It trains your soul to live godly in an ungodly age. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path to guide us in times of darkness. And it's a spiritual mirror that we might see our own hearts. We should delight in the Word of God because it is not only living and active, it is powerful. It is powerful to reveal and convict sin. You know, one of the greatest things we need in our walk with the Lord is to have our sin revealed to us, because we all have it. You've got it. I've got it. We need our sin revealed to us. And it's the law, it's the mirror of the law of God that shows us our sin. You know, how blessed was David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had committed those great sins of adultery and murder, and he was in denial or he wasn't willing to deal with it, and his life was going downhill. And Nathan the prophet came to him and, speaking the Word of God to David, said, "Thou art the man." And that began his whole restoration. The blessings that came back into his life because of the power of the Word of God to reveal sin. But the Word of God is powerful to change lives and transform us. Romans 12 says, "Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind. Where do you renew your mind at? In the Word of God. The Word of God can transform a prostitute into a worshiper sitting at the feet of Jesus. The Word of God can transform a publican and make him into a disciple. The Word of God can take a persecutor of the church and turn them into an apostle of Jesus Christ. The Word of God has power to change lives, and it can change you as well. There's power in the Word of God also to keep us from sin. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to Thy Word. "Thy Word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." John Bunyan said, "Either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." There's also power in the Word of God to help us defeat the temptations of the devil. Remember, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit and the armor of Ephesians 6, which can help defeat the devil. And Jesus, young men, Jesus is the perfect example of how to defeat the temptations of the devil. Old men as well, young men as well. But when Christ was tempted by Satan 3 times in the wilderness, what did He do 3 times to defeat the temptation? He quoted the law of God. And where did those 3 quotations from the Bible come from? The book of Deuteronomy, all 3 of them. So that if your ability to withstand the temptations of the devil today depended upon your knowledge of the book of Deuteronomy, where would we stand? We'd be in trouble. We'd be in a whole lot of trouble, probably. But the Word of God is powerful to give us that grace. The Word is also powerful to comfort our hearts. Its promises will give you grace for every need and sustain you in every trial and comfort you in every affliction that you have. Spurgeon said, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who is not. The more we read the Bible, the more we delight in the Bible, the more whole and blessed we shall be. But of course, most of all, we should delight in the Bible, not only because it reveals our sin and transforms us and keeps us from sin and helps us to defeat the temptations of the devil and comforts our hearts, but the greatest reason why we should delight in the Word of God is because it makes us wise unto salvation by showing us both the cross and the crown of Jesus Christ. See, the Bible is the prism by which the light of Jesus Christ is broken into its many beautiful colors of the rainbow. And when we read the Bible, the light of Christ shines forth in all of His glory and all of His splendor, for He is the light of the world. The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord because it is his greatest treasure in life. And how do you know if you delight in the law of the Lord? Well, you'll know if you meditate on it day and night. The idea of meditation is a very interesting concept. The word meditate literally means to moan or to growl when it's used of an animal, like a lion in Isaiah, or to speak or to utter words. And the idea behind the word meditate is that someone's thoughts are so energetic and so concentrated that they so engulf his mind that he actually starts to talk to himself out loud. He actually starts to utter things. Have you ever been around someone and they're just talking out loud and you say, who are you talking to? Well, nobody. I'm just talking to myself, I guess. And that's the idea, that your thoughts are so concentrated and energetic that they actually move out upon your tongue and you start uttering words out loud. That's how deeply someone's thinking is when they meditate upon something. So this is not a superficial, casual reading of the Scriptures that's in mind here. It's someone who reads the Word of God and meditates deeply upon the Word. Not superficially, but deeply. Now, there's two kinds of Bible readers. There's the tourist Bible reader and the explorer Bible reader. The tourist, of course, travels quickly through the town or the museum or whatever it is he's going through, only stopping to momentarily gaze at the most popular points of interest. It's kind of like me going through a museum. It can be 5 stories tall, and I guarantee I can get through all of it in 30 minutes. You know, to me, I'm just walking fast. I'm glancing at things as I'm moving from one gallery to another, you know, and I don't really stop much and linger anywhere. I'm on the move. Wow, Mona Lisa, take a picture, and I'm off and down into another gallery by then. And so I miss a lot. I just see a few things, but I miss a whole lot. But explorers take their time to search things out. I mean, they read the captions under the pictures. They read the little description. They're interested in the history of it. And so they absorb a whole lot more. They go slower and they study and they soak it in. That's like Patty when she goes through a museum. She goes slow and absorbs it and takes her time. By the time I'm at the end, you know, I'm sitting there looking at my watch. It's been 30 minutes. It's an hour. Where's Patty? Well, she's about in the first third of the museum. But when she comes out, the first thing she'll say is, man, did you see that? Wasn't that incredible? I said, see what? She said, well, back in the museum. I said, well, we were in a museum? But she slows down and she studies and she absorbs and she's benefited and blessed more. And that's the way we should be when we read the Word of God, because tourist readers, you see, just skim across the surface. Tourist readers often complain that they don't get much out of the Bible when they read it. Tourist readers just can't remember anything that they read 10 minutes later. But we need to be like explorers, because it's explorers who find great treasure and are delighted by the incredible vistas that they come upon. It's the explorers who go deep into the Word of God, who search it out. They're the ones who find and discover those hidden artifacts of God's mercy. They see those gems of grace that others miss, and they gaze with wonder upon the glorious portraits of Jesus Christ that the rest of us just swoosh by and miss most of it. So that meditation is a key to God's blessings when it comes to delighting in the law of the Lord. Meditation, dwelling, thinking, exploring, going deep is a key if you want the blessings of God in your life. Meditation is also important because when we meditate upon the Word, it's like pushing that seed down deep into the soil of your heart so that the demonic birds can't swoop down and gobble it up and steal it away from your heart. It's a meditation that drives it deep so it sticks with us and we think about it throughout the day. It's the meditation that enables us to be like the bee who stops and gathers honey. It's like the hiker who stops and smells the roses or just stares at the grandeur of the mountains. It's the meditation that brings those blessings into the life. You see, ultimately, it's not how many times you've gone through the Bible that counts. It's how many times the Bible has gone through you that's important. And how long are we to meditate? Wow, day and night. Day and night. This is a figure called a merism, which is kind of like day and night or like the two bookends, and basically it encompasses everything in between. It's like meditate day and night. Meditate all the time. Meditate constantly. Now, this is difficult, granted. Life is busy. There are things that occupy our minds, rightfully so, through good parts of the day. And if you're raising kids, you're doubly challenged in trying to meditate upon the Word of God. And I understand all that, and the Lord understands all that. But still, the challenge is meditate day and night upon the Word of God. Don't forget those truths that you read early in the morning. Keep them with you. Force yourself to go back and think, now, what book was I reading this morning? What chapter? What verse? Oh, yeah. And then chew on it. Chew on it like a cow chews on its cud. Dwell on it. Meditate upon it. When you have those free times during the day, don't let your mind just wander off. Bring it back to the Word of God. The reason why we need to meditate day and night is because we have leaky memories. Our minds are like leaky vessels, and the only way to keep them full is to keep the faucet turned on all the time. We need those daily reminders of God's truth to guide us through the day. Because reading the Bible seldom is like etching that truth in stone. It's more like writing it in sand. And the wind blows it away and people trample on it and the water washes it away and it's gone. It's gone. We need to be reminded and refreshed continually by meditating upon the Word. Well, that's the characteristic of a blessed man. How about the consequences? This is what he'll be like. If he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, this is what that person is going to be like. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water. Notice he's like a tree. You know, a lot of Christians are not like a tree. They're like cactus with prickly personalities. Or they're like poison ivy that irritates people and gives them the itch. Or they're like a weeping willow that's so cast down with the burdens of life and that they hang limp with all of their sorrows and anxieties. But no, this man is like a tree, a strong, big tree. But he's planted by streams of water, and this is the key. It's the water that keeps the tree strong and green and vigorous and full of life. Now, we've just gone through a very, very dry summer, really dry. And I don't water anything in my backyard except my garden. And so I've lost two, maybe three trees in my backyard because of the drought and the incredible heat and temperatures. And my grass turned brown. And I tell you, when you walk on it, it's like you're walking on shredded wheat cereal. See, when I grew up, we didn't have those little bite-sized shredded wheat. We had those loaves. And so when you want to eat shredded wheat, when I was a kid, you pull out a loaf, and then you crunch it all up, and it falls down to your bowl. And that crunching sound is exactly what it was like walking in my backyard because it was so dry and brown and crisp. So it's been a brutal, brutal summer, as you well know. But then the rain started falling recently, and my backyard is revived. I mean, my trees are looking better, the ones that are still alive. My grass has turned green, and the weeds have turned green too, mostly weeds. My garden, some of that has even started to revive. You see, water does that. And water is to the tree what the Word of God is to your soul. That's the analogy. It brings life. It brings moisture. It brings greenness to your life because this is the Word of God, the water of life flowing through my life, circulating, being pumped through my brain and my heart and my affections and my thinking, and it just transforms life because it's the water of life. See, life too often dries up our soul. It brings drought and dryness into our life. It takes the life out of us. It steals away our joy and vitality, and we sink in a stupor. But God's Word revives us like the fresh showers of God's grace. Psalm 119, David said, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me." And since faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, your faith, which is essential to you being this incredible green living tree, your faith needs the word of God because your faith will be weak and shallow without a regular feeding and drinking of the water of the Word of God. But notice this tree, not only is it planted by streams of water, the Word of God, but it bears fruit in its season. Not like the fig tree that Jesus cursed, because although it had leaves, it had no fruit. This tree is a fruit tree. So what kind of fruit are you bearing in your life? What kind of fruit are you bearing in your marriage? What kind of fruit are you bearing with your children, in your family? Because when we delight in and meditate upon the Word of God, we will bear good fruit. Jesus in John 15 said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Well, how do we abide in the vine? Well, Jesus tells us later on, "You abide in me when you abide in my word." So when we abide in Christ, we're abiding in His Word, then we will bear much fruit. And this life, the one who delights in the law of God, meditates in it day and night, he will be someone who bears much fruit in its season. So how's the fruit of the Spirit in your life? The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Is that growing in your life? Is that being manifested in your family? Do people at work see you possessing those characteristics? How ripe and full is your love? You know, love does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. How's the fruit of your love? How about gospel fruit? Are we contributing to the building of the kingdom of God? Are we seeking opportunities to share the gospel with the lost around us? See, those who neglect the Word of God will not bear these kinds of fruit, but rather their life will be characterized by thorns and thistles. Their fruit will be more like the crab apples and the poison berries. It will manifest itself in arguments and anger and shouting and yelling and bitterness and impatience. That's not the kind of fruit you want. It's those who delight and meditate in the Word of God will bear fruit in its season. Thirdly, its leaf does not wither, so that under the scorching sun of tribulations, he will not shrivel up. The heat of trials will not cause his or her faith to wither. The stresses of life do not cause them to turn brown. They do not grow weary in doing good. Their leaf does not wither. It stays green. It's still full of life, because that's the effect of the Word of God in their life. Finally, and whatever he does, he prospers. Both temporal, material things, I think, are in view in light of this psalm, and also spiritual things. God's smile and blessings are on his life. Joshua 1:8 emphasizes the same truth when the Lord told Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Sometimes we measure prosperity too much by temporal things. There's an element of that. God will certainly provide your needs as a baseline blessing of prosperity. He'll minister to your needs. He'll take care of you. But also spiritually, we will prosper. We will have that joy. We'll have that peace. We'll have that confidence in Christ. Now, don't think that every time you read the Bible, the heavens are going to open up and the glory of God will descend down upon your soul like the glory, the Shekinah glory of God descended down upon the temple when Solomon prayed. Sometimes it's like that. I'm sure you have too. There's times when we've read the Word of God and the Word is so powerful, it just brings the glory of God down into our soul. But don't expect that. It doesn't always happen that way. It's not always a mountaintop experience when you read and meditate upon the Word of God. It's not always a giant leap in sanctification. Think of it more as eating a good diet and taking vitamins regularly every day. Over the long run, it will strengthen your spiritual immune system and you'll grow stronger and less vulnerable to the diseases of the world. But if we consume the greasy cheeseburgers and fries and candy bars of the world, expect to be sick. So avoid the junk food of the world and feed your soul on the healthy Word of God, and you will have the blessings of Psalm 1. It's promised to you. Well, in contrast to this blessed man, we have the wicked man. In verse 4, "The wicked are not so, they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Notice the characteristics of this wicked man. Those who follow the lifestyle of verse 1. See, this is the connection. Now verses 4 through 6 are going back up to verse 1. And he says, if you abandon the wisdom of the blessed man who delights and meditates in the Word of God, and you follow this lifestyle in verse 1, the man who walks in the counsel of the wicked, that wicked will not be like that tree. He will be cursed. He will be like chaff, which the wind drives away. He's like chaff, the exact opposite of the tree that's fruitful, that's always green, that bears its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. He won't be like that. He'll be like chaff. And what is chaff? Well, chaff is the junk part of the grain. It's the throwaway, the worthless part. It's the dry husk, the empty shell after the grain has been threshed and is separated from the chaff by the winnowing, when they take the big forks and they throw the grain up in the air. And the chaff is so light and airy and empty, the wind just blows it away and separates it. What can you do with chaff? Well, you don't eat it. There's no nutritional value unless you're into a whole lot of fiber in your diet. You can't build a house with it. You can't even make a scarecrow out of it. It's worthless. Notice the contrast between the tree and the chaff. The tree is by streams of water, but the chaff is dry and parched. The tree is firmly planted, but the chaff is unstable and driven away by the wind. The tree is fruitful, but the chaff is inedible. The tree will not wither, but the chaff is brown and lifeless. The tree prospers, but the chaff, there's no value. And then notice the consequences of the wicked man in verse 5 and 6. The righteous are blessed on judgment day. The wicked are discarded and separated from the righteous, just like the chaff is separated from the grain. The Spirit of God will be the wind that will blow them away from the presence of God's people into the judgment of the lake of fire. So that those who now stand in the counsel of the wicked will not stand in the judgment among the righteous of God. They will perish. But the righteous will stand, for the Lord knows them and delights in them as they have delighted in His Word. So in summarizing Psalm 1, you have a choice to make today. Will your life be like the fruitful tree, or will it be like the worthless chaff? You must decide. The choice is before you. Do you want the blessings of verse 3, or do you want the consequences of verse 4 through 6? Because you see, God's best blessings are directly tied to your relationship to the Word of God. So what's keeping you from spending more time with God and His Word? See, to do so, you may have to sacrifice some things. You may have to restructure your priorities. But is it worth it? It absolutely is worth it. So what's keeping you? What excuses do we make? Well, some say, well, I just don't have the time. Well, you make time for what's important. If reading God's Word is important, you will find the time. Somehow, some way, you will find the time. You say, well, I may have to lose some sleep if I have to get up, and I can hardly function on the sleep I get now. Psalm 119 says, my eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on Thy Word. Spending time in the Word is even more profitable to you than sleep. You say, well, I may have to skip a meal to get my Bible reading in before I go to work. And if I do that, then my stomach's growling all day long and I'm weak and I disturb everybody around me. But Job said that he treasured the words of God's mouth more than his necessary food. You say, well, I need to stay informed. Well, I need to read the paper and check the internet and read emails. You know, it's important. But is being informed about the eternal will of God more valuable than knowing the news that changes every hour? You say, well, I just don't understand the Bible when I read it. I don't get anything out of it. Well, the more you read, the more you will understand. Psalm 119 says, from thy precepts I get understanding. Well, maybe the students today will say, you know, I just have too much homework to do. I need more time to study. I don't have time to read and meditate in God's Word. Well, Theodore Roosevelt, our 26th president, said this. I think he was right. He said, a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. And it is good to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Yes, and your parents may disagree, and your teachers may disagree, but reading the Bible is even more important for your soul than reading your textbook. Don't neglect either one. I'm on record for saying that, parents. But the Word of God is more valuable than even a college education. Well, how about you busy moms? Well, I have too many household chores to do. I just don't have time to sit down and read the Word of God. But Martha also thought that in her mind. And the Lord admonished her by saying, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. For you see, Mary was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to His Word. And you dads, you say, well, you know, I have to go to work, and I have to work to provide and earn a living for my family, and I don't have time. But how wise is it, men, to spend 40 and 50 hours a week working and earning money and neglect the Word of God, which the psalmist said is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Bottom line, we don't have any excuses. We need to delight in the law of the Lord and meditate in it day and night. Now, granted, we won't do this perfectly. And thank God He knows our weaknesses and all of us fall short, and we will continue to fall short of this, I promise. It's difficult. Life is busy. Life is hectic. But in the midst of this, if the Bible is the inspired Word of God, it's worth making it a priority. You need it in your life. You need the blessings that it will give to you if you delight and meditate upon it. Because those who do that will see the transforming power of the Word of God in their lives, and marriages will be healed, and sin will be overcome, and godliness will flower, and God will be glorified as we bear much fruit for His name's sake. If we delight in the law of the Lord, and meditate in His Word. So maybe you're spending 5 minutes a day in the Word. Try to make it 10. If you're spending 10 minutes a day, try to make it 15. If you're only spending one day a week reading the Scriptures, try to make it 3. And if you're only doing 3, try to make it 5. Spend time in the Word of God. It's our treasure because it is the inspired Word with power to bless our life. Well, may God help us to choose to spend time with God in His Word, because that's where the greatest blessings that God gives comes from. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, you know that we are a very needy people, and we have many, many weaknesses, Lord, and we all struggle. We struggle in trying to find time each day to spend in your word. And Lord, a lot of times we just don't make it. A lot of times we get too distracted and we do neglect it. And Lord, we acknowledge that. But Father, we thank you that you know that we are but dust. And you know that our flesh is weak. And so you've given to us the encouragement of Psalm 1 to show us the blessed life, that gloriously happy, blessed life that is so fruitful and has the power of grace flowing in every area of their life because of their commitment to spend time in the Word of God. So, Lord, help us not to spend too much time on that which is less profitable. And help us not to spend too little time in that which is most profitable. Lord, help us to be like Mary, who found time to sit at the Master's feet. And may we delight in your word, because ultimately, Lord, we delight in you. And give us that grace, we pray, in Jesus' name.